Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So I've been open with you since I first got here that from the minute that my children were born, Selena and I began trying to brainwash them and instill certain beliefs and desires. And so when they were very little, one of the first things I remember is buying them once they could like walk around was a plastic toy grill. And so every time I grilled, then they grilled. So they had little, plastic tongs and plastic pieces of meat, the whole thing, plastic charcoal, I think. But one day I realized that the grates were missing from one of my grills, and they had taken the pretend grilling, I guess, to the next level and put a real grate out on a bowl we had from an old fire pit that we didn't use anymore. And now they don't play grill. They grill with me. They're co-grillers. I haven't started a fire in years. They get the fire going. They scrape off the grates. They clean out the old ash from the bottom of the grill. Most of the time I'll point and tell them where to put the meat, tell them when to turn it over or stuff like that. And so they're doing a whole lot of it now. Like, I'm seasoning the meat on the counter and all three of them are standing there with notebooks writing down what I'm doing. So it really sometimes I go back and forth. It feels sometimes like the brainwashing is working. Other times it feels like they're trying to phase me out. But I mean that's good too. I miss the days when they were little and they're just copying me on the plastic grill. But it makes me happy that now that they aren't copying me anymore, they're participating in what I do. And anything could happen. But it looks like one of these days I'll be able to go to their houses, and when they're all grown up, they will be able to cook me dinner. Okay, so last week in the middle of chapter 2, Paul turns his attention from his introductory material to what's going to be the real point of his letter to the Colossians. So he established who the true authority in the universe was in chapter 1. He does that largely by quoting this very high Christological hymn, and so the heretics and Colossae seem preoccupied with all kinds of spirit beings, angels, demons, gods, and demigods. And Paul says, well, to the extent that any of those beings do exist, they only exist because they were created by the true God. And the fullness of true deity, if that's what you're looking for, that dwells bodily in Christ. Creation exists through Christ, for Christ. He's the one. He is the image of God. He is the mystery of God. He is the wisdom of God. And that is the Christ into whom you have been baptized. So you live in communion with Him. In Him, your sins have been nailed to a cross. He has disarmed all the other powers and authorities, the gods and the demons who the Colossian heretics are so enamored with. So in light of that, in light of your incorporation into the body of that Christ through baptism. And Paul says, well, walk the walk that corresponds to that. Live the life appropriate for one who's left behind the old order of the false gods and demons, and one who has received new life and the new order under the authority of the true God in Christ. Okay, so now today's text then starts with a therefore. So what Paul is about to say is his further application of that, right? Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And so this would be Jewish food laws and calendar. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So I've been saying it since we started Colossians. It looks like the false teachers are kind of smashing together some Jewish rituals and some Greek philosophy and practices. So last week's text kind of implied that they were encouraging or maybe requiring circumcision. And Paul says, no, we have something better than that now. We have the circumcision of Christ, which is baptism. And now it appears that they weren't just telling people to be circumcised in order to be saved, but they're also saying, well, you know, you have to keep the food laws and live according to the calendar. So festivals would be the big yearly observances like Passover, Yom Kippur, New Moon. These are the monthly observances and then the weekly Sabbath. So that's the whole calendar. Some people question whether or not this is the Jewish calendar. Maybe it's some other cultic system, but I mean, Paul doesn't say that this stuff is evil or worthless. He says it's a shadow of something substantial, something that's embodied. And what is that? Well, it's a shadow of Christ. So the value of the shadow is the body that casts it. Paul wouldn't have said something like that about some other calendar ritual. It's a shadow of Christ. So this is the Old Testament ritual. And even that ritual, without Christ, the shadow is nothing. So Paul says, don't let anybody judge you based on that, meaning don't pay attention to anyone who says you aren't part of the kingdom or you aren't saved based on the shadow. That's absurd. You have the substance. You have Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. All right, so they were judging. The false teachers were judging. And now they're refereeing, umpiring, disqualifying people. This means that they're saying you're playing by the wrong set of rules. So this doesn't sound Jewish anymore. You know, they're insisting that the Colossians engage in ascetic practices, probably fasting, which some mystics use to bring about visions. So they're worshiping angels, which Paul has already established are creatures themselves. So even the good angels are not to be worshipped. Worship is for the creator, not the creature. And so then the heretics are going on and on about these visions they're receiving. They fast, then they have visions, then they go on about what they see in the visions, and these ecstatic experiences makes them arrogant. You know, if you ever try sometime to reason from the Bible with someone who believes he's receiving messages and visions directly from God. Or better yet, don't. You know, take it from someone who's tried very hard to do that. It doesn't usually go so well. You know, they're puffed up because they're such spiritual masters and God speaks directly to me. You only have the Bible. So, you know, never mind how they know that it's actually God speaking to them, right? How they know God is the source of their visions and not some demon or some part of their own psyche, even like they've just made this up and they don't even know it. Paul says, no, don't let people like that disqualify you. They're separated from the head, from Jesus, the one who keeps the whole body alive and together and growing. They're in a whole different game. You know, true life and nourishment and growth are from God, not from these practices and experiences that the false teachers are requiring. But if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. This part isn't Jewish either. He's moved on from the shadow of Christ to something completely foreign based on elemental spirits, false gods and demons that claim authority over certain areas. And then the ascetic rituals that go along with their cults. So Paul reminds the Colossians of the point that he made earlier in the chapter we covered last week. He says, you have died with Christ. You've moved from one order to another, one age to another, one family, one solidarity to another. In your baptism, Jesus stripped the old powers off of you and made you part of His body. And now, given that reality, then why would you go back and live like you're still part of the old order? So these false teachers are just teaching their own words, their own inclinations, their own wisdom, but you have the wisdom of God in Christ. So they're talking about stuff that's temporary and passes away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So again, this isn't the worship of Israel. This is philosophy and pagan religion. But the things that the false teachers are teaching can sound wise to humans because, well, it was made up by other humans. But that's all that it is. It's something made up by men under the influence of false gods as opposed to being revealed by the true God. So their fasts and their disciplines may appear beneficial, but really they aren't. They have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What has value in doing that is dying to the flesh, which you've already done in your baptism. Like Luther explains in the Catechism, you do this every day. Paul isn't saying there's no value in bodily discipline. You know, if you go to 1 Corinthians 9, he commends that very highly. But that's a different type of discipline. What he's saying is, apart from death to the old order in Christ, the bodily disciplines and practices of the false teachers are completely empty and worthless. They aren't connected to the head, and the head keeps the body alive, so they have no point. Apart from Christ, there's no value in any ritual that you want to try. In Christ, you know, all kinds of things can be good and valuable, but the goodness and value exists by virtue of the connection to Him. So any ritual or piety that seeks to surpass the work of Christ instead of seeking a deeper connection to Christ is worthless. So that's our text. What do we take away from this? You might think, well, this is just not an issue anymore. You know, if I didn't keep bringing this stuff up, I don't think you would spend much time thinking about the ritual life of ancient Israel in the Old Testament. And nobody's probably actively trying to get you to follow ancient philosophies or pagan rituals. So, you know, what does this have to do with us? Well, it has quite a bit to do with us. The specifics can change, but the temptations are still real. So the idea is, you know, what is the source and what is the goal of what I do and what I believe? Is this God's plan? Is this God's will? Did I learn this way of life from Him? Did I receive this way of life from Him in my baptism? Is this a way of life that lasts forever? Is the goal of this life the love of God, service of my neighbor? Or did somebody just make this up and there will be another replacement for it very soon? Well, where did I get this and where is it going? Those are the questions that are important when evaluating questions of huge significance, like what religion or philosophy am I going to live by? You know, what if I go over to my kids' house someday? One of their houses. They're grown up. 6 o'clock in the evening. I drop by hoping to find them taking chicken off the grill. And instead they're taking plastic meat off of their plastic grill with plastic tongs. Well, that would be disappointing. That would be like a Christian keeping on living according to the Israelite ceremonial law. The plastic grill was preparation, but it wasn't the end goal. But okay, now what if I go to one of my kids' houses at 6 o'clock hoping for grilled chicken and they say, "Oh, Dad, we've been working with a new spiritual guru and he told us to only eat every couple of days and we're not allowed to have meat or anything cooked over a fire." Well, now you're in a totally foreign land. That's not what I prepared them for. That's not what they're participating in right now. And also, they aren't supposed to do this just totally on their own without me. We're supposed to be participating in this together. They're not on their own. Michael burned a hole in his shirt the other day. I've still got to be around. detail. The idea isn't independence. It's participation in the right thing with the right person. So right now, you're participating in the right thing with the right person. Jesus Christ, the image and wisdom and mystery of God. He's engaging you right now. Shaping you. Strengthening you. Teaching you. Following Him is the path to full humanity, to real life and a real family. Family of God, stripped of the old order and the shadows and the false gods, and fully alive in solidarity with the new order, with Christ. Apart from Him, the best that you may be able to stumble into is a plastic copy of reality, and at worst, a complete lie. There's no reason for you to be tempted by that, though, by the plastic or the shadows or the lies told by humans or false gods. God Himself has prepared you. He's given you a way of life. He's handed it to you. It's His life. It's the best life. Don't let Him show up and find you trying to live some other life, some copy, some flat-out rejection of what He's given you, what He's prepared you for. Jesus is making the truest and greatest feast imaginable. And you're not only invited to it, you're expected to attend. He hopes you'll be there. And not only that, not just attend, He's standing there with an apron and extra tongs for you. And He has a job for you. You didn't earn your way to the feast any more than my kids earned their way into my backyard. But now, by the grace of God in Christ, you are a participant in the richest, greatest way of life. Right now, without anything other than what you've already received in Christ. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.